Great to be with you again to share in a little bit of time in the Word. Always look forward to coming here and seeing what God's doing. Jack is a good friend of mine, and I never get to see him because the only time I come here is because he's gone. But if you could change something about yourself or something about your life, what would it be? If you could think of one thing that, boy, if I could really change that, it would make a major difference in my life. Would you change maybe your nose? You could save up your money and do that. Change your height? That's a little tougher. If you're short and young, you may grow. You know, would you change your weight? Well, you can try that. Would you change how much money you have? Or would you like to be able to run faster and jump higher? What is it that maybe be smarter or not so shy or be a little more funny or, you know, maybe change the career choice that you've made? I heard somebody say recently that if you're over 35 and your job still requires a name tag, maybe you made the wrong choice of careers. But what is it, you know, if you could just go, okay, what would I change, you know, what could it be? Change is big business. There's a lot of, a great part of our economy depends on people wanting to change. I noticed this recently when my wife a lot of times has insomnia and turns the TV on infomercials went to try to get her to sleep. And so I'm laying in bed and I'm kind of hearing these things. And I notice trends in these things, but almost every infomercial has something to do with trying to change something. For a while it was the thigh masters and then the butt masters. And, you know, now it seems like everybody's focused on abs. Everybody wants those incredible abs. And they have these weird machines. You know, there's the one that you try to stick between your legs and you kind of do sit-ups with that. There's the other all curled up thing that now at the swap meet there's 50 different varieties of it that basically all these things do is help you to do sit-ups, and by all accounts they work almost as well as sit-ups, but people are willing to shell out like $80 because they want the flat abs. Some of the other things they push, there's always some exotic diet. I've really figured out the best diet. If it looks good, you shouldn't eat it. But some of them are selling, and I notice these especially, sometimes my wife will wake me up, different excuses for making you so you're not bald. And I've never had a major problem with, oh no, you know, I'm bald, because for years I had really long hair and got that kind of out of my system. And then for over 20 years, my boss, Chuck Smith, is bald. And so I figure, hey, it's not that big of a deal. But I got to admit, if I could really change the fact that I was bald without, you know, minoxidil and just having peach fuzz, or without getting little pieces of my head torn out and stuck in up here, or, you know, without just doing, even just the comb over thing, you know, that then when you get in the wind, you know, you got that hair sticking up. I even think, well, a hairpiece, and if you're wearing a hairpiece, oh, it's very good, I can't tell. But I think, hey, Burt Reynolds and Ted Danson, they must have bought the most expensive rugs you can get, and they look awful, so I figure, well, that's not much hope. But there's always somebody hustling something to say, oh, you can be different than the way you are. If you go in a bookstore, most of the books are there to try to tell you how your life can change. If you go, you know, the thousands and thousands of people who are going for psychological help, and I'm not, you know, just totally attacking that, but mostly what psychology is all about is how can you change? As Christians, though, a lot of times we have a desire to change as well, and sometimes in more serious areas than just, you know, some of the ones that the world's preoccupied in. A lot of times God will really speak to us about an area of our life where, you know, that we know that we're falling short of what God wants us to do. We'll go to a camp, or we'll you know, hear a sermon, or we'll hear something on the radio, or read a book, and we'll go, whoa, I really need to change that in my life. That's it. This area of my life, I need to get victory in that area, and I haven't been able to. We want to change, but how can we? What can a Christian do to change the way that they are? We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that has a lot, I think, teaches us a lot. And so if you'll turn to Romans chapter 7. Get some insights from Paul on change. And before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer. God, when we look at you and we look in the mirror, we realize that we have some room for change. There are some adjustments that we need to make in our lives, but it's so tough. so many things that we've intended to change that we just haven't, and it seems like sometimes we fight the same battles. Speak to us tonight through your word, by your spirit, Lord. Give us some little hints, some ideas that might help us to become more like Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'll begin looking at verse 15 of Romans chapter 7. We're going to find there are a few steps that I see here that toward really how can we change the way that we are. The first thing that we need to understand as we look at these first few verses, verses 15 through 23 or so, we need to understand why the conflict is even there. There's this battle, as we read here in Romans 7, you're going to see that there's this battle going on inside us. And so the first thing we need to know is, what's this battle all about? What's happening here? Because we can't receive from God the ability to deal, to win a victory in a battle, unless we understand what the battle's all about first. Look at verse 15. It says, and I know we can all relate to this, "For that which I do, I don't understand. For what I would, what I want to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't find. For the good that I want to do, I don't do. But the evil which I don't want to do, that's what I do. Now if I do what I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my body, in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." There's a battle going on inside us. And in just about every area where we feel like God would really like to bring change into our life, we find that we come up into this struggle. We clash. And the clash, in one respect, as it says here, is a battle between what I want to do and what I feel like doing. It's not just a battle between, well, I want to do this, but I don't. No, I want to do the right thing, like Paul was saying here, and I think most of us who are Christians, and in fact, if you can't relate to that because you're going, I don't even want to do what's right, well, then maybe you're not even a Christian. I would worry about that a lot more. But for most of us, when we come to know the Lord, God, we want to do what's right. And in fact, I'll tell you something, even people who don't know the Lord, a lot of them would like to do what's right. You know, they will say with their mind, yeah, I want to be a better person. I want to change. I want to do the things that I know would be good for me. But the thing is, I want to do it, but I don't feel like doing it. And that's a lot of the battle. Last night, when I got home, I was pretty tired. Been a long day. I had been up early. And I really just felt like sitting on the sofa and relaxing. But the next day, today was my wife's birthday, which, as you can imagine, this my coming to speak here was a very popular thing for her. But I knew I needed to take my kids out and get them presents for their mom for a birthday. Now, did I want to do that? Of course. Did I feel like doing it? No way. I felt like sitting on the sofa, but there would be prices that I knew I would have to pay if I didn't drag the kids out and let them go buy their little presents for their mom. And I knew I could do it today at lunch, but, you know, they had to do it last night because they were going to be in school today. So it's a struggle. And it's not that, well, I want to do it, but I don't. No, I want to do it. It just doesn't feel like the thing to do. My body is telling me, no, stay on the sofa. You know, just veg. Go to bed early. But in my mind, I'm saying, no, what I really want to do is help the kids get presents for their mom. Usually isn't a question of good intentions or not. In fact, a lot of people mess their lives up by making all sorts of mistakes, and they defend themselves by saying, well, I meant well. And I think most people probably do mean well, and this is probably why the world gets a little confused sometimes in this question of, is man basically good or is man basically bad? We look at the results and we come to the conclusion, well, man is basically evil. But when you talk to people and their intentions, it seems like most people have pretty good intentions. Most people are trying to do what they think is right. So the problem is that there's a problem with doing what you feel like doing. But the conflict is between what I really want to do and what I really feel like doing. The image of God is within all of us. We are created in the image of God, and so there is that desire. But the fulfillment of the desire is a whole other question. The battle is between what I want to do and what I feel like doing, and the battle is for our very survival. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, the flesh, our sinful nature, has been battling against the desire that we have to do what's right. And ever since then, man has been self-destructive, basically. The battle is not just between two choices. The battle is between doing that which is good for me and doing that which will destroy me. Because you see, as I look at what I feel like doing, more often than not, I feel like doing the things that will absolutely devastate my life, that will ruin my life. The old, you know, 60s maxim, if it feels good, do it, will destroy you. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. As we look here in chapter 7, verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In chapter 8 and verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death." And in verse 13, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." The battle is for our survival. As we understand this conflict that's going on within us, we need to realize that it's not just between right and wrong. It's between life and death. If we decide to listen to our flesh and what we feel like doing, we will completely obliterate ourselves. We will destroy ourselves and everything that God wants to do in our lives. Think about it. What's the end result of doing what you feel like? For instance, what would happen to your body if you just ate everything you felt like eating? As much of it and whenever you felt like eating it. It wouldn't lead to that, you know, svelte figure that we all desire so much. It would lead to a huge clothing bill because we would have to keep outgrowing our clothes as we ate more and more, and pretty soon we'd be going to the tent store and whatever and trying to, you know, keep ourselves covered up. There isn't anyone in this world, I don't think, who eats everything they want to eat whenever they want to eat it. If you did, you would die. It would kill you. Or, you know, what if you exercised only when you felt like it? What kind of shape would you be in? What if you only went to work when you felt like going to work? You know, you get up in the morning, "I don't feel like going to work, I think I won't go to work." How long would you have a job? What would it do to your life? It would impact your standard of living greatly. What if you just paid your bills when you felt like it? What if you took a shower only when you felt like it? Brushed your teeth only when you felt like it? What would happen to you if you drove as fast as you wanted to drive anytime you wanted to? Even out here, you know, I'm sure there are police officers. What would happen if you decided to punch somebody every time you felt like it? You know, what would your life be like? What kind of a walk with the Lord would you have if you only read your Bible when you felt like it? If you decided, "Man, I don't feel like reading, I won't." Wouldn't read it very often. That's what some of us do, and that's what happens. What happens, the ultimate result of any of these kinds of things, and the ultimate result of any decision to follow what I feel like doing, is going to be my own destruction. It's going to be death. That's the result of following your flesh in any area. And the reason is simple. Satan wants to destroy you. And as we understand the conflict that's going on inside us, we need to understand that this conflict between what I want to do and what I feel like doing is a battle whereby Satan is roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Those feelings that you have that are telling you to do things that will destroy you are completely motivated by Satan, specifically not to make you feel good, specifically because he wants to kill you. He wants to destroy everything good that God wants to do in your life. Satan is bent on your destruction. And as we look at the damage that's done in people's lives, for instance, by alcohol, you know, by drugs, and by, you know, illicit sex, look at how many people's lives are completely destroyed by these areas. And they're clear-cut cases of almost everyone who's doing it says, I don't want to do it. You know, I don't want to. I just do. You know, I've met a lot of people who are just struggling horribly with smoking, for instance. And smoking is something that will kill you if you keep doing it. Many people are dead, you know, to testify to the fact that, hey, it causes cancer and other diseases and it's going to kill you. I've never yet met anyone who smoked who said, I want to smoke. I like smoking. I enjoy it. And I intend to do it for the rest of my life. Everyone I know who smokes wants to quit. They all go, oh, man, I know I shouldn't do it. They apologize for it. They try to quit for a while. Then they go back to it. It's a struggle. The same thing with any of us that battle with overeating or anything else. We know that these things aren't good for us. But what we need to understand is that what we are doing when we make that decision is that we're just choosing to destroy ourselves. It's suicidal to live your life by what you feel like instead of by what you know is best for you and by what you really would like to do, what you want to do. Ultimately, though, as we see in verses 7 and 8 here, chapter 8, it's not just a battle for our survival between our flesh and our will. It says in verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Ultimately, our battle is between Satan and God. Ultimately, our battle is between our flesh, what we feel like doing, and God's will for us. And so it isn't, again, it's not just a question of, well, what's better for you or worse for you. It's a question, when we deal with this question of right now, should I do what I feel like doing or should I do what I want to do, what I know that God would have me to do, you're choosing moment by moment in your life to either do what God wants or not. It's God's will that's at stake. You make yourself an enemy of God if you make yourself a slave to the flesh. Now, you might be thinking, oh, great. You know, because I feel like I can relate to Paul in Romans 7. I feel like I'm blowing it all the time. Does that mean I'm losing the battle to Satan on a daily basis? Yeah, in some areas, that's true. We will have this struggle as long as we're here on the earth. We can't, it doesn't do us any good to get just defeated about it and give up, though. But our first step toward change is to realize this is what's going on, realize what the stakes are. Secondly, and after having said that, the second point is pretty easy to grasp. We need to realize our own helplessness. Chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Might not have to labor the point too much, but we need to understand that it's not a question of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're helpless. We're wretched. We, in our own flesh, are not able to win this victory. In the Old Testament, they tried it with the law. And in chapter 8 here, verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law was good. There was nothing wrong with the law. Paul says the law was good. Problem with the law is it was a lot of rules that told you what you should and shouldn't be doing, but there was no power built into the law that would enable us to do it. The children of Israel, their intentions were excellent. When the law was read by Moses before the people of one accord shouted out, all that the Lord has said we will do. Good intentions. Did they follow through on it? Did they really do everything that God wanted them to do in the law? Of course not. The reason the law was given was more than anything to allow people to realize they can't do it on their own. There's something within us and there's something within society nowadays that sounds really good to us that you need to do it yourself. You know, I get a kick out of going to these do-it-yourself warehouses. Come on, you can't do most of that stuff. You know, you go to Home Depot and there's all this stuff. They make it look really easy. You know, I've watched 4 or 5 times at Home Depot them doing the demonstration of how to lay tile. I mean, I could give the demonstration unless I had to show how to do it. I've tried to lay tile. I can't do it. It's not straight. The last time I did it, I ended up, a shower stem was sticking out of the wall, and I'm bending over, and I stood up and got the shower stem in my head. Blood's pouring down my face, and these tiles are all crooked, and You know, there were a couple. They said, oh, you have to make sure that the surface underneath is flat. But I thought, oh, you know, I could probably even up a little of it with putty. And, you know, it looked awful. But I want to do it myself. I spent so much time. If I had gone and got a paper route and sold newspapers and saved the money, I could have paid somebody to come in and lay the tile, and it would have been cheaper than what I did. But I want to do it myself. And these stores just thrive on this desire that we have. No, I want, I'll do it myself. You know, I'm going to wire my own house. Yeah, sure. But there's something within us that wants to believe that we can do it. There's something within us that just wants to believe, I'm up for that. There's a girl in our school who just came into the school this year, and she's not a Christian. She had been in some kind of a drug rehab program last year, and today she was in the office talking with us. And the hardest thing about Christianity for her is, as we were presenting the gospel to her, her mom's a Christian, but she had been indoctrinated in this drug program that she was in. You have to control your own life. You have to make your own decisions. You don't give up control of your decision-making ability for anyone. Well, that was with good intentions. They were trying to keep her from, you know, peer pressure that would cause her to use drugs. But she was having such a hard time coming to understand the idea that, no, you can't save yourself. You have to give up to God. Praise God, she did finally come to that conclusion that the smartest thing you can do is to realize you can't do it. And we saw God do a neat work in her life. But for us, we can't jump past this step and say, okay, I know there's this battle now, go to the victory. We need to emphasize, and we can't overemphasize really, the fact that we just can't do it. You are not the answer. And there's one respect in which I'm very glad that that's the case. Because if I had the strength of myself to change myself, I'd feel pretty miserable right now. I'd feel pretty guilty. Because there are areas that I know God has told me to change, and I haven't changed. There are areas where I've tried really hard, and I'm still not where God wants me to be. If it's my responsibility, I ought to feel horrible. And there are some of you here tonight who are thinking of areas in your life that you know God's convicted you, that you know you've failed, that you know it's a stupid thing that you're doing, but you continue to do it and you're feeling so condemned. You're feeling so alienated from God in some respects because you feel like you should have dealt with this by now. You should have fixed this by now. But as soon as the Bible tells us what the battle is all about, it tells us you can't do anything about it. You're helpless. So don't lay some big guilt trip on yourself and feel like, oh, I must be a horrible Christian. No, you can't do it. You can't make it on your own. Self-reformation, at best, is really short-lived. You can make changes in your life for short periods of time. Think about your New Year's Eve resolutions. You know, usually I start writing them around Christmas time. And a lot of times of course you break them between Christmas and New Year's. This is your last chance. Okay? I'm going to give up chocolate. I have 1 week to do it, you know. So I start even convincing myself, if I just eat enough chocolate, I'll get so sick of chocolate, by the time New Year rolls around, I won't want it anymore. And it works for like a day or two. Like most of our New Year's resolutions, you know, we're lucky if we get past the 5 football games on New Year's Day and we haven't broken a lot of those resolutions. Self-reformation is short-lived. Doesn't last for a long time. That's why you have all that exercise equipment in your garage. You know? That's why every garage sale I've ever been to has either a rowing machine, a bicycle, a treadmill, you know, something. You know, and now in a couple of years you'll be able to get those weird ab things for nothing, you know, at these garage sales. Because it's short-lived. Oh, good intentions. Health spas actually completely survive based on this principle. Because they sell you, they get you to sign a contract. How many times do you go? You know, 2, 3 times, 4 times, and then you just phase out. Average health spa that has maybe a capacity of 120 people to be working out at once, they have like 10,000 members. If everyone all of a sudden just showed up at once, they wouldn't know where to put them all. Because as we start to change ourselves, as we just try to gut it out, as we try to discipline ourselves, that works for a little bit. But it doesn't work for very long. It won't fix what's wrong with us. So we need to realize not only that there's this battle going on for our survival. But we're helpless and hopeless in ourselves gaining victory in this battle for change. So what's the answer? How can we change? Verse 25, chapter 7, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And let's go on and read in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh can't please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But if we lived after the flesh, we'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. For the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I bet you thought I was just going to keep going and read the rest of Romans, right? How do we change? How do we get the victory, spiritually speaking? If it's not by our own will, if it's not by our own flesh, if it doesn't happen naturally, what can we do? Receive the work of the Spirit. Our job, if we want our lives to grow, if we want to become more like what God wants us to be, if we want to move out of our deathly patterns, if we want to move out of our death wish, out of our suicidal way of living, into a life that's full of life and joy and peace, we do it by receiving from God the work of His Spirit in our lives. He says in verse 1, not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It says the same thing in verse 4, chapter 8, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Of course, Galatians 5, you know, you're familiar with that passage, talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't be living in that realm. We need to be walking on a daily basis in the spiritual realm, aware of spiritual realities, and asking God to constantly fill us and control us and work through us His work. It's not enough to just become a Christian and then sail along, maybe have one big emotional experience, get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, get filled with the Spirit, and now you're cruising, you're on autopilot, and you're on your own. Walking in the Spirit is walking. It's moving forward. It's constantly on a daily basis realizing our complete dependence on the Holy Spirit to help us to do anything of value, to help us to live in any sort of way by the fruit of the Spirit. You know, as over in Galatians, again, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, And it starts off with love and joy and peace, all these things we want in our lives, but it ends up with self-control. And we want to have self-control, but self-control, when it works, is spirit control. It's being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's saying, I want to walk with you. It doesn't say run in the Spirit. It doesn't even say laughing and barking and all those things. Walking in the Spirit. It's just one. Walking is such a simple thing. Walking is something that we all learn at a very young age, and even as we get older, if we need a walker or a cane, we can still walk. He's not asking us to do anything really complicated or that all that difficult. It's one step at a time, yielding to the Spirit of God and doing what He tells us to do. In order to walk in the Spirit, according to verses 5 and 6, we need to be spiritually minded. Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." What are we thinking about? If we want to yield to the Holy Spirit, we want Him to change us, we want Him to do meaningful, bring about meaningful change in our lives. Hey, what are we thinking about? Where is our mind? Now, this is kind of an interesting connection. Everything that we do doesn't really, I guess it has to come forth from the mind. But there's this cycle that happens as we begin to obey God in small and seemingly insignificant ways. As we commit one step at a time things to God, He starts to change our mind. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice." You know, as He talks about being conformed to this world, by the renewing of your mind. As we present ourselves to God, as we receive from Him, our mind starts to change. Our thinking patterns start to change. Over in Proverbs 16, it says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." As we, in simple obedience, say, "God, I have this habit. There's something that I want to break myself of. I know you want me to change this. I can't imagine that I'm going to do without it, though, for the next 40, 50 years. Well, can you do without it just today? One step. One little, you know, simple step by faith in God to say, "Well, God, I can't look to the future, but I can see right now my next step." You know, for instance, if you're really trying to, you know, quit eating chocolate, I don't know what you're going to do when you get home, but while you're sitting in church during the rest of the service, you could probably stay off the stuff, right? I'm pretty clean here, you know. Anybody have? No. And in every way, it's this way, but it's, what are you thinking about? Because as we think, you know, it becomes this cycle where as you think about something, you want to do it more and you have less victory. But as you start to think about things that are good, Philippians, Paul talks about how to program your mind, and he says, you know, whatever things are true and honorable and right and good and just and pure and praiseworthy, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We need to make an effort to change our thought patterns, to not be thinking about the things of the world, not to be thinking in that train of thought, but to be reminding ourselves constantly of the things of God. That's why I think it's so important for us to read the Bible every day. That's why it's so important to pray without ceasing. That's why it's so important to come to church in the middle of the week and not just on Sunday. That's why we have Christian radio stations and tape ministries and things like that, because our minds are constantly wandering off. And if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to be constantly reminding our mind of the things of the Spirit so that God can use that to program within us new patterns. We have formed our bad habits over a long period of time sometimes. And it's going to take a change of mind, a change of heart, in order for our behavior to change. And so as he says here, be spiritually minded. Another thing he points out here in those later verses, in verses 12 and 13, be dead to the flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if you through the Spirit do kill the deeds of the body, you'll live. Dead to the flesh. We don't owe anything to the flesh. The flesh has never done anything for me. The flesh has only done for itself. When the flesh has led me off, it's always hurt me. It's always been to my detriment. The fact that it leads me through something that seems like a good idea at the time only makes it that much more devious. It doesn't cause me to have longing for the flesh. It doesn't cause me to say, well, you know, my flesh has done me pretty good sometimes and I kind of owe it. No, we don't owe anything to the flesh. Kill the flesh. Mortify the flesh. Look at the works of the flesh and say, that's history. I don't want to have any part of it. I don't want to go back into those patterns again. To make a conscious effort to say, I'm killing it and I'm killing it now. I'm dead to the flesh. The Bible talks a lot about us being dead to the flesh, and you know, it's a great concept. Sometimes I acknowledge it's very difficult to do. Because even though the flesh is dead, it doesn't act like it. You know, it doesn't have the hold over us that we think it does. But the flesh's power, just like Satan's power, is in what it can make us think. If it can intimidate us, just like Satan, if he can scare us, then he's got a grip on us. He has control. But if we realize, hey, he's on a chain, he can't get to us, boy, there's a whole new way of looking at things. And that's the way we need to be with sin. We need to say, it's dead. We've killed it already. And finally, in verses 14 and 15, as it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We need to, by receiving the work of the Spirit, it all has to start with us receiving our adoption. God has adopted you. You're His child. You don't have to live anymore like you're not. You were an orphan for a long time. You were spiritually completely lost. You're wandering around on the street with no one to take care of you. Now He has adopted you. What a sad thing if you were an orphan and you had nothing and someone adopted you and took you into their family, and they were really wealthy and they had this incredible house and they give you a good job and they take care of you and you had this awesome inheritance, but you just said, nah, I don't want to be adopted. I like being an orphan. You went to court and said, I don't want my name to be changed. I don't want to be adopted. I want to disown these people who are trying to adopt me. That'd be stupid. I mean, even if you don't like the person that much, stick around until they die and get the inheritance. But here with God, it's someone who we love, who loves us so much, and He wants to give us all things. And what we need to do is realize you're not your own anymore. You're adopted. You have a family name to live up to. And coming to Jesus and accepting His sacrifice for our sin, really becoming a Christian, really what it involves is saying, yes, you can adopt me. I'll be your child. You can be my father. I will bear the family marks. I will be a follower of you. And some of us have done that with our mouths and even in our hearts, given our lives to the Lord, but we haven't thought completely through the full implications of the fact that we're adopted. But He says here that if you're led by the Spirit of God, that's when you're the Son of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So the way that you know you're a child of God is if you're listening, if you're receiving, if you're allowing Him to be your Father. If you're crying out to Him, Abba, Father, Daddy, I need you. You're in a battle whether you like it or not. We all are. Every day there is decision after decision after decision after decision that we have to make. And in almost every case, those decisions involve a choice between, am I going to do what I really want to do? Or am I going to do what I feel like doing? Am I going to step outside the realm? Am I going to kill my own fleshly desires and then do what I really want to do? Or am I just going to give in and take one little step toward destroying myself? And it happens one step at a time. Satan just doesn't come with one big old bite and chomp us and swallow us and that's it, it's all over. It's one step at a time, moment by moment, as He can get us to make those decisions after our feelings, and our feelings draw us right to hell. Our feelings draw us right to our own pain, our own destruction, and we end up bitter and blaming other people and everything, but it was really us. It was really, we were the ones who chose to follow what we feel instead of what we want. What do you want? What do you want your life to really be? Well, you have to take certain steps if you want to be there. If you want to be a doctor, it has to start with getting decent grades in school. You can't just say, well, I hate school. I have no desire to go to college. Certainly no graduate school. I want to work at Arby's until I become a doctor. Now, I suppose, you know, you could stretch it, and somebody at Arby's is sort of like a surgeon. But, you know, basically, you go, no, if you want to be a doctor, you need to go to high school. You need to go to college. You need to get good grades. Go to medical school if you're going to be a doctor. What do you want to be when you grow up spiritually? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to have love and joy and peace and patience? Do you want your life to reflect the absolute fulfillment of life? If so, you need to realize there's a price to pay. It's done one step at a time, one decision at a time, one choice at a time, where we learn the process of saying, I'm going to do what I know I should do, which is what I really want to do. And I'm going to deny those things that I feel like doing. I'm going to do it despite how I feel. We all face all those kinds of decisions every day. And we need to realize that that's it. It's life and death. It's not just A and B. It's life and death. We need to remember also, though, that we're powerless. We cannot make those right decisions. We cannot, in and of ourselves, by our own strength, combat the flesh. Not going to happen. We can do it for a little while. We can do it in front of certain people. We can't. We can't do it. There are always going to be those lonely moments when our obedience is caused by social pressure. You can hang out at church all you want, but there are going to be times when you're away from everyone. No one's going to know what you're going to do, and you're going to fall to what you feel like doing. You can't help it. There's nothing that you can do in and of yourself that can give you the victory that God wants you to have. And we need to realize and remember that it's only as we submit to the Holy Spirit, it's only as we give Him permission to work in our lives, as we walk in the Spirit, as we set our mind after the things of the Spirit, as we realize, I can't live one day without the Spirit, I can't start one day without turning to God, and then go ahead and make the right decisions. If I'm going to make the right decisions, I have to derive my strength from Him. I need to reach out to Him. I need His help. The stakes in this battle are incredible. Life in Jesus Christ, a life of victory, or death. Can't win it on your own. Good intentions aren't enough. We need to reach out and ask God to do the work within us. And if He doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. If the Holy Spirit does not give us the strength to do those things that we really do want to do, but we don't feel like doing, if He can't give us that discipline, it's not going to happen. He's our only hope. And He's an incredible hope. He's a glorious hope. Ultimately, our salvation, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But today, He's here. We're not just waiting for Him to get here and fix everything. He's here right now. He's within you if you've accepted Jesus Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't even belong to Him. And He wants you to reach out to Him and receive that work in your life so that you can experience victory. Victory every time? No, I'm afraid not. But victory more than defeat, victory that leads to life, rather than those constant defeats that drag us down, that ruin our lives, that hurt us, that destroy us, that give Satan pleasure. Let's pray. God, we come to You now knowing that we need You so much. We look at these concepts of walking in the Spirit, and we relate so much easier to Paul losing the battle in Romans 7 and saying, I want to do things, but I don't do them, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Lord, help us to live in the reality of Romans 8. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to live in your realm. Help us to be setting our mind after You constantly. And then out of, more than anything else, just hopelessness, ceasing from our own efforts and reaching out completely and totally to You and asking You to work. God, we cannot do it without You. And so You tell us that if we ask anything according to Your will, that You hear us. And this is according to Your will because You've told us to do it. And so we ask now, believing that You will give us the victory, that You'll help us, that You'll strengthen us to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name.